For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's December the 2nd, and the first night of Hanukkah, and we are on page 736, beginning Perek Gimel, chapter 3, Pasuk Aleph, first Pasuk. Ve'le toldos Aaron u'Moshe, these are the offspring, the generations of Aaron and Moshe. B'yom diber Hashem es Moshe bar Sinai, on the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai. That's a funny thing to say. These are the generations of Aaron and Moshe on the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai. And if it wasn't the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, then the generations would be different.
That's true.
Right, but it's a little difficult to understand. Ve'elah shmos b'nei Aaron, and these are the names of the sons of Aaron, HaBachor Nadav. The firstborn was Nadav, Va'avihu, Elazar v'Isamar. So he has four sons. Elish mos b'nei Aaron ha-Kohanim ha-Meshuchim. These are the sons, the names of the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim who had been anointed. Hashem yilei yadam l'chahein, that they were given responsibility as Kohanim. Their hands were filled, which means they were given a position of Kohen. V'yamas Nadav v'Avihu lifnei Hashem. Nadav v'Avihu died in front of Hashem. Bakrivam eish zara lifnei Hashem, when they brought a foreign fire in front of Hashem, b'midbar Sinai, in Midbar Sinai. Uvanim lo hayu lahem, they had no children, meaning Nadav and Avihu had no children. Vayechahen Elazar v'Isamar apnei Aaron avihem, and Elazar and Isamar became Kohanim on the face, or in front of, in the lifetime of Aaron, their father. So the other curiosity of this paragraph is it starts off by telling us these are the generations of Aaron and Moshe, and then it only mentions the sons of Aaron. No mention of the sons of Moshe. Moshe also had sons, but they're not mentioned here. So from here, the Gemara derives that anybody who teaches Torah to someone else's children, then it is as if they gave birth to them, they raised them. As it says, it's called his toldos. Moshe's toldos, Moshe's generations, are Aaron's sons, because he taught them Torah. That's why it says, "Biyom diber Hashem es Moshe bar Sinai." In the first pasuk, that's why it says, "On the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai," because that is when Aaron's sons became Moshe's offspring, Moshe's generations, because he taught them Torah, and therefore they are considered to be his offspring. So that is what we learn from here, that the son, that if a person teaches Torah to someone else's sons or children, then it is like they are his offspring. We find that a Rebbe is called a father. We find that Elisha the Navi refers to Eliyahu ha-Navi, when Eliyahu is going up in the fiery chariot. So he says, Avi, Avi, my father, he calls him. So you find that a Rebbe is referred to as a father, and a Talmud, a student, is referred to as a ben, as a son. The question here is important to clarify, is that if in fact Aaron's sons are in a certain way considered to be Moshe's offspring because Moshe taught them Torah, then why stop with Aaron's sons?
Right.
Moshe taught everybody Torah.
Right.
So are we going to say that several million people are all Moshe's offspring? It doesn't seem that way, because the Torah here singles out Aaron's children as Moshe's offspring. So what's the difference between Aaron's offspring and everybody else? So the one approach would be that it's when Chazal say, when our sages tell us that anybody who teaches Torah to someone else's children, it's like they're his offspring. So if a person gets up and delivers a lecture to a hall full of 100 people, and they all learn Torah because of that person. They don't automatically become his offspring. The way that the student becomes as if they are the offspring of the Rebbe is if the Rebbe puts into the student that which a father would put into his children. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, there's no question, it was Moser Nefesh. He had tremendous self-sacrifice to teach Torah to all the Jewish people. But to Aaron's sons in particular, Moshe Rabbeinu put extra effort into, since they were to be the future leadership of the Jewish people. After Moshe and Aaron would die, of course, Yehoshua would take over from Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe certainly put a great effort into Yehoshua, but Aaron's sons, Elazar and Isamar, would be the future leadership of the Jewish people as well. And therefore, he put effort into Elazar and Isamar to the extent that a father would put into his children. And that's how they are considered as if they are Moshe's offspring. The Gemara teaches us that the way that the system went when Moshe would teach Torah to the Jewish people, he would get a certain amount of information from Hashem, and then he would teach it to the Jewish people. So the way it would work is, first, Moshe would teach it to Aaron, and only Aaron. Then, Aaron would sit to the left of Moshe, and then Aaron's sons, Elazar and Isamar, would come into the room, and Moshe would teach Elazar and Isamar. That means Aaron is hearing it for a second time, and Elazar and Isamar are hearing it for the first time. Then Elazar and Isamar would sit on either side of Aaron and Moshe, and then the Zekanim, the elders, would come in, and Moshe would teach them. That's Moshe's third time teaching it. So Aaron has now heard it three times, Elazar and Isamar have heard it twice, and the elders have heard it once. Then the rest of the Jewish people would come in, and Moshe Rabbeinu would teach it for a fourth time, this time to all the Jewish people, and Aaron would be hearing it for a fourth time, Elazar and Isamar would be hearing it for a third time, the Zekanim, the elders, would be hearing it for a second time, and the Jews would be hearing it for the first time. Then Moshe would leave the room, and Aaron would teach it, because Aaron has now heard it four times, and he would teach it. And that would be the fourth time that Elazar and Isamar were hearing it. They heard three from Moshe, one from Aaron. The Zekanim, the elders, were hearing it for the third time. They heard it twice from Moshe, once from Aaron. And the rest of the Jewish people were hearing it for the second time, once from Moshe, once from Aaron. Then Aaron would leave the room, and Elazar and Isamar would teach it, which is now the
fourth time.
Well, they've heard it four times already, right?
Yeah,
right? Okay. So now they're teaching it. And the Zekanim, the elders are hearing it for the third time. The elders are hearing it for the fourth time, excuse me, right? Twice from Moshe, once from Aaron, once from Elazar and Isamar. And the people are hearing it for the third time, once for each. And then Elazar and Isamar would leave, and the Zekanim, the elders, would teach it. So the people would hear it once from Moshe, once from Aaron, once from Elazar and Isamar, and once from the Zekanim, from the elders. Now, that shows you, we'll talk about the system in a minute, but that shows you that that Elazar and Isamar were being groomed for leadership. Because Moshe and Aaron are not going to live forever. And even though Aaron is certainly leading the people along with Moshe Rabbeinu, but Moshe does not expect Aaron to succeed him. In fact, Aaron predeceases Moshe Rabbeinu by a few months. So he teaches it to Elazar and Isamar. Now, Yehoshua is not included in this system I just mentioned to you. Yehoshua is a separate entity, because he's constantly with Moshe Rabbeinu. So he never leaves Moshe Rabbeinu's side. So Yehoshua, therefore, he learns everything with Moshe Rabbeinu. The only time he was away from Moshe Rabbeinu was when Moshe Rabbeinu went up the mountain. That's it. So clearly Elazar and Isamar are being groomed for leadership, and that's why they were given a separate
turn.
What's that?
Turn,
right. Separate group from everybody else. Now, why would this be the system? If Moshe Rabbeinu is Rabbeinu, he's our Rebbe, He is the best teacher that we have. There is no one who epitomizes and represents excellent teaching more than Moshe Rabbeinu. So Aaron heard it from Moshe Rabbeinu four times. Why not have everybody hear it from Moshe Rabbeinu four times? And it seems that this system was put in place on purpose in order for a few things to be set up. First of all, that Aaron would also be teaching once, Elazar and Isamar would be teaching twice, and the Zakenim would be teaching three times. That the various segments of leadership of the Jewish people would not only be students, they would also be teachers. Because at the end of the day, if they're going to lead, they have to know how to clearly and accurately deliver the information from Moshe Rabbeinu to everybody else. And so they need to be put into a position where they are transmitting the Torah, because that is ultimately the leadership of the Jewish people. Leadership of the Jewish people ultimately is those who are faithfully transmitting what the Torah expects. When the leadership is the leadership of Torah, then it's a very clear transmission, meaning you're teaching Torah, that's what you're doing. But even the leadership that we would call, if you want to call it lay leadership, let's take the king. The king is not necessarily teaching Torah. Even there, the leadership is still conveying that which the Torah wants done. That the leadership of the Jewish people, our leadership, what we want to get from our leadership and what our leadership is expected to do is to make sure that the entire nation is properly following the Torah. That is done by several prongs of leadership. The Talmidei Chachamim, the Torah scholars, are imparting what the Torah says. If you don't know what the Torah says, you can't possibly follow it. The king is enforcing what the Torah says. He's the one who's providing the, let's call it, the teeth behind the commandments. And the Kohanim are also providing a certain type of leadership in connecting to Hashem. So there's different types of leadership, but they're all doing the same thing in that getting Klal Yisrael to be a nation that is in its entirety following Hashem properly. So the way that a person is considered filling a leadership position is when they are imparting Torah. So that's important, first of all, for Elazar and Isamar and the Zakenim, the elders, to see themselves that way, that they are imparting Torah. But it's also important that the people see them as those who impart Torah, because then they view them as leadership. So even if Elazar and Isamar are not currently leading the people, but they see them as those who are in line to be leading the people in the future. And that is in fact what happens. After Moshe passes away and Aaron passes away, then Yehoshua takes over, but Yehoshua takes over with the aid of Elazar, who is the Kohen Gadol, in succeeding his father Aaron. So the effort that Moshe Rabbeinu puts in to Elazar and Isamar is greater than the effort he puts in to the entire nation. He gives them extra special attention. And therefore, they are considered specifically to be his offspring because he puts into them the effort that a parent would put into a child. And we derive that from here. Similarly, Eliyahu and Elisha, although he taught everybody, but his primary disciple was Elisha. And after Eliyahu went up to Shamayim in that fiery chariot, Elisha, his primary disciple, became the lead Navi. He became the lead prophet after his Rebbe, Eliyahu, left this world. At least, he didn't die, but he left the world in the normal state. So that, again, was because Eliyahu put his primary effort into his primary disciple, Elisha. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lema, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Hakrevas matei Levi, bring the tribe of Levi close. Vehamadata oso lifnei Aaron HaKohen, and stand it, the tribe, in front of Aaron HaKohen. Vishersu oso, and they, the Levim, will serve him, Aaron. Vishamru es mishmarto, they will guard his guarding. Ves mishmeres kol ha'eda, and the guarding of the entire congregation. Lifnei o'amoid, in front of the Mishkan. La'avodas avodas ha'mishkan, to work the service of the Mishkan. Now the word mishmeres, which I use the word guarding for, actually as they translated here means a charge, means a job, a responsibility. So they, the Levim, will carry the responsibility of Aaron, meaning not that Aaron has no responsibility, but that the Levim will be those who assist Aaron in his responsibility of the Mishkan. Vishamru es kol kaleo amoi, they will protect all the utensils of the Mishkan. Ves mishmeres b'nei Yisrael, they translate that as the charge of the b'nei Yisrael, the job. La'avodas avodas ha-mishkan, to work the service of the Mishkan. V'nasatos ha-leviyim le'aron u'levanav, you will give the Levim to Aaron and to his sons. Nisunim, nisunim he'malo, they are given over to him. Me'es b'nei Yisrael, from the Jewish people. Ves Aaron ves banav tifkod, Aaron and his sons you shall appoint, you shall give them their jobs. Vishamru es kuhunasam, and they will guard, or they will, it says here, they will safeguard, yeah, okay. Yeah, their kuhuna. Vehazar hakarev yumas, and the stranger who comes close will die. The Levim's main job in the Beis HaMikdash was to ensure that they had several jobs. They we know that they sang, they played instruments, they opened and closed the gates. But one of the things Levim had to do was to ensure that those who are not Kohanim did not encroach upon the Beis HaMikdash, and places where they should not go and things that they should not be involved in. It was the Levim's job to make sure that only Kohanim would serve in the Beis HaMikdash. The Levim are given over to Aaron and to his sons. Nisunim, they're given over. It's an interesting dynamic. The Kohanim are not the employers of the Levim. The Kohanim are not paying any money to the Levim. They didn't hire the Levim. The Levim were given to the Kohanim to help the Kohanim. At the same time, the Levim aren't slaves. They're not owned by the Kohanim. So it's an interesting dynamic. Hashem is in charge of the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem has delegated responsibility to certain sectors. The Kohanim have the main level of responsibility. The Levim have a supporting role in the responsibility of the Beis HaMikdash / Mishkan. The way that they get paid, so to speak, which we'll learn later on, is through what we give them. What we, the rest of the Jewish people, give to the Kohanim and to the Levim, there are different gifts that we're expected to give them. The Kohanim actually have 24 different gifts that they receive from the Jewish people, which range from grain and wine and oil that comes from Truma, but also they get certain sections of slaughtered animals, they get certain sections of the Karbanos, they get the first shearings, they get the Bikurim, all things of that nature. They get many things. The Levim get Meiser. They get the Meiser Rishon, the first tithe of the Jewish people. We'll see later on when we get the Parshas Korach that these are in exchange for the fact that the Kohanim and the Levim are working in the Beis HaMikdash in our stead. Since we can't work there, they work there, and we give them, Hashem expects us to give them something in return. So it's an interesting dynamic. If you were to line up if you were to look at the job of the Levim and the Kohanim as you look at the Levim as typical employees. An employee has to have a boss who is also their employer, who pays them. That the employer both pays them, the employer also assesses them, and the employer also gives them their marching orders. Not in that order, but that's what an employer does. An employer gives marching orders, assesses, and pays the employees. The Levim are not paid by the Kohanim, they're paid by the Jewish people. The Levim are not given their marching orders by the Kohanim. They're given their marching orders really from Hashem. I guess you can say, sort of, they're given their marching orders from the Kohanim, because the Kohanim could give them specific jobs to do. And the assessment of the Levim is really Hashem who's assessing the Levim. But he's given the Levim over to the Kohanim. So the payment comes from the Jewish people, who are not the employers in any way. The assessment comes from Hashem. The job description, the specific marching orders, so the Kohanim have some say in that. They're given over to the Kohanim. It's an interesting setup which does not mimic a typical workforce, where usually the expectations, the assessment, the payment all resides with the employer. Here it's diffused over several different entities. But the Levim are given over to the Kohanim. The Kohanim are clearly in charge of the Beis HaMikdash, and the Levim are expected to follow the orders of the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash, provided, of course, that they are within line with what the Torah expects. There is a discussion that we know that Kohanim are given special treatment by the rest of us. We are expected as a mitzvah in the Torah, v'kidashto, we sanctify the Kohanim, and therefore we give them certain privileges. First of all, the Kohen always gets the first aliyah in the Torah. The Kohen also, of course, goes up to Duchen to bless the Jewish people. The Torah says that the way that the Gemara explains it is that you should give the Kohen first, whenever going first is a privilege, you should let him go first. Let him take food first. Let him lead the benching. The Kohanim, the Kohen should be given certain privileges. That's expected. So there's a discussion, what if there are no Kohanim around? Do you give those privileges to the Levi? So let's say there's no Kohen in Shul. Should you give the first Aliyah to a Levi? If there is no Kohen at your table, but there's a Levi, should you let the Levi lead the benching? This is a discussion. So there are those who say yes, the Levi, although is not on the same level as the Kohen, but the Levi does have some elevated status, and therefore if there's no Kohen, then the Levi should be the one to get those privileges. But others say that the Levi is given over to the Kohanim. The Levim are given to the Kohanim, as it says over here, Nisunim, Nisunim. They're given to the Kohanim to assist the Kohanim. In the event that there's no Kohen, then the Levi loses his elevated status, because the Levi's entire status is based on serving the Kohen. And if there is no Kohen, the Levi is not able to serve the Kohen, then the Levi is like any other Yisrael, any other Jew, and does not have an elevated status. So this is a debate. But the reason to limit the Levi's stature to only when there are Kohanim is based on this pasuk and other psukim like it that say that the Levi is given over to the Kohanim. Nisunim, nisunim, given over to the Kohanim to serve or to help or to assist the Kohanim in what they have to do. In the last pasuk we read, Aaron and his sons, pasuk Yud, verse 10, Aaron and his sons, that Moshe is told to appoint them, give them their appointments, and they will safeguard the kahuna, and a zar who gets close will die, a stranger who gets close will die. So we are about to have a rather protracted discussion of the various appointments of the Levim in the Mishkan, what they needed to do, what their jobs were in the Mishkan. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lema, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Va'ani hine lakachti es ha-leviyim, I, behold, I have taken the Leviyim, mitoch b'nei Yisrael, from the midst of the Jewish people, tachas kol b'char, in place of all firstborn, peter rechem, those who came out of the womb first, mibnei Yisrael, from the Jewish people, v'yuli ha-leviyim, the Leviyim will be to me. Ki li kol b'char, because all of the firstborn are mine. B'yom ha-kosi kol b'char b'eretz Mitzrayim, from the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim. Hikdashti li kol b'char b'Yisrael, I sanctified all firstborns to me in the Jewish people. Me'adam ad b'hema, from men to animals. Li yiyu, they shall be mine, ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Here, Hashem explains why how does it happen that the Leviim will be the ones to serve the Kohanim? So Hashem explains that really the way it began was the Kohanim were the firstborn. The firstborn were mine. How did the firstborn become mine? Now Hashem could have just said, because I said so. That's what he could have said. But it's not what Hashem says. Hashem says the way that the Kohanim became mine when the firstborn became mine was because when I killed all the firstborn of Mitzrayim and I saved the Jewish firstborn. So in that regard, the firstborn and that manner, the firstborn became mine. Then the firstborn sinned at the Egel, at the golden calf, and the Leviim therefore replace the Bechoros, the firstborn, as my special tribe, the ones who would do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. Of the Leviim, it is the Kohanim, who are a segment of the Leviim, who actually do the service, and the rest of the Leviim, they assist in that job. The entire picture of Bechor, a firstborn, really deserves a little bit of attention right now. Now, we've talked about Bechor in the past, primarily when we talked about Pesach, back in the beginning of Sefer Shemos, we discussed it. So some of this was discussed then, but it is important to get a sense of what it means, the Bechor, the firstborn, in order to understand the role of the Kohanim and the Leviim. We know that the first time that you get real attention for the firstborn is which story in the Torah? We happened recently in the
Was Esav.
Yeah, Yaakov and Esav. Right there, you have them fighting over the Bechor. They're actually at war with each other in utero over who's going to come out first and be the Bechor. But then we have later Yaakov purchasing the Bechora from Esav. And from there, you have the Yaakov getting the Brachos rather than Esav. So the Bechora seems to be something significant. Mm-hmm. It is an interesting thing that Yaakov purchases the Bechora, the firstborn, because what is a firstborn? It's a person, the one who came out first. So let's say Yaakov is somehow able to buy that from his brother. But how does he then bequeath that to his children? It should depend on who's first. So now what? Now he's the firstborn. But not all of his children will be firstborn. From him comes Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn. Or Yosef's the firstborn of Rachel. But they're not all firstborn. Yet Hashem says to Moshe at the burning bush to tell Paro, B'ni Bechori Yisrael. My son, my firstborn, is Yisrael. I actually think he said it after the burning bush. But still, he told Moshe to tell Paro, my son, my firstborn, is Yisrael. What does that mean, my firstborn? We're not all firstborn. Some are. We're not all Bechoros. So what does it mean that the Jewish people are Hashem's firstborn? What I'm pointing out to you is that Bechor, which we always take to mean literally firstborn, and it certainly does mean that, but there is something broader than that in the definition of Bechor. In Parashas Bereishis, you have the first mention of the word Bechor. Parashas Bereishis. You have the very first mention of the word Bechor, firstborn. Where is Bechor mentioned in Parshas Bereishis? It's true, Cain and Hevel. In what regard is the word Bechor used? You're right, it's in Cain and Hevel, but it's not at their birth. The first time it uses the word Bechor in the Torah is after Cain and Hevel are born. What's that?
Maybe when he brought his carbon.
And they bring carbonos. So we know that Cain brought whatever he brought. He brought some sort of a plant. And it was not the best of the plants. But then Hevel brings animals.
He brings the choicest.
So on page 20, it says, Vehevel in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Vehevel hevi gam hu, Hevel also he brought mi bechoros tzono, from the firstborn of his sheep, umechel vehen, and from the chalev means the fat, meaning the nicest ones. Now, the choicest. Were the animals actually firstborn? It's very likely they were actually firstborn. But how are we to understand it over there? You can't tell me that the firstborn animals have some sort of privilege in the Beis HaMikdash. So what does it mean to use the term Bechor over there? So when the Bechor is the one who is expected to primarily carry on the legacy. That's what a Bechor is. The firstborn is the one that makes parents into parents. They weren't parents until the firstborn was born. Now they are parents. So the Bechor is the one that is the representative of the next, you can call it generation, the next level, the next step, whatever it is. That's what the Bechor is. The animals here, the word Bechor, although it may very well mean firstborn, but the context is that it was the best of the animals that he was using to bring to Hashem. So there's no additional privilege in the animals, but still, since they are going to represent the rest of the animal kingdom in being brought as karbonos to Hashem, the Bechor represents everybody else. The when it says Bini Bechori Yisrael, that my children are the Jewish people, my firstborn is the Jewish people. What does it mean we're the firstborn? Firstborn of what? We weren't. Adam was the first one created. Noah survived the flood. In what way were we the firstborn? So we are the firstborn because we represent mankind to Hashem. We are the ones who are the representations, the representatives of all of mankind. That's what the Bechor is. The what about the Kohen? When do you find the term Kohen used for the first time? It's in Parshas Lech Lecha. Parshas Lech Lecha, if you want to see it, you can turn to page 64. After the war between the four and the five kings, and Avraham Avinu defeats the four kings. Pasuk Yudches, verse 18. Umalkitzedek Melech Shalem. Malkitzedek, this is who is Shem, the son of Noach. the king of Shalem, that's the king of Yerushalayim, Hotzi lechem v'yayi, brought out bread and wine, v'hu kohen l'kel elyon. He was a kohen. And in fact, Avram Avinu gives him meiser. He tithes the spoils of war and gives it to him. Because he's a kohen. What makes Shem a kohen? What makes Malki Tzedek a kohen? How did he become a kohen? What was, did he have oil poured on his head? What makes him a kohen? What is a kohen? What is it? So, we can't just decide that we're kohanim. Not today, because today kohanim, kohuna is a family business. But what is a kohen? A kohen is a priest. What's a priest? It's the one who serves in a direct fashion. Serves in the palace, serves in the temple. In other words, the kohen is the representative of the people in the service of Hashem. That's what a kohen is. Malki Tzedek was representing mankind in serving Hashem. How did he get that position? I imagine he just started serving Hashem. But he was given the title of Kohen because he represented mankind in the service of Hashem. The Bechor represents the other children in carrying on the legacy of the parents. The Kohen represents the other people in serving the higher entity, in serving Hashem. They don't have to be the same. But Hashem said that when I take the Jews out of Egypt and I kill all the Bechoros of the Egyptians, because my people are the Jewish people and the Jewish people are the Bechor of mankind as they represent all of mankind, the Jewish people are also the Kohanim of mankind. V'atem tiyuli mamleches Kohanim, Hashem says in Parshas Yisro, He calls us a kingdom of priests. We are called Bechor, we are called Kohen. We are both, because we represent mankind in both ways. We represent mankind in serving Hashem, and also in carrying on the legacy of what Hashem wants. Now, when you carry on the legacy of Hashem, it's not the same thing as carrying on the legacy of a parent, because the parent leaves this world, and then the child carries on the legacy. Hashem doesn't go anywhere. But when I say carry on the legacy, what I mean is bringing the message of what Hashem wants to everybody else. That's the job of the Bechor. Serving Hashem properly on behalf of everybody else, that's the job of the Kohen. The Jews are both the Kohen and the Bechor of mankind. We are the Bechor, B'ni Bechor, Yisrael, my son, my firstborn is Yisrael. We are Kohanim, Amleches, Kohanim, the kingdom of priests. That's who we are, both. When Hashem killed the firstborn of the Egyptians believed very much that they were the firstborn of mankind. They held themselves to be the representatives of mankind. They were the world power. They were the most powerful nation on earth, militarily, economically. They were an incredibly powerful nation. They saw themselves as the Bechor, as the firstborn of mankind. And Hashem said, no, you're not. The Jews are the firstborn of mankind. The Jews represent everybody else, not the Egyptians. And Hashem solidified that message by killing the firstborn of the Egyptians, who in turn represented all of the Egyptians, and killed them. So Hashem said at that moment, the firstborn Jews are mine, because I killed all the firstborn, but I left them alive. And they are representing the Jewish people, who in turn represent everybody else. Our firstborn are the firstborn of a nation of firstborn, the Bechor of the Bechor. And therefore they will do this service, because it makes sense that the Bechor should also be the Kohen. It makes sense that the Kohen and the Bechor be one and the same person, because the Kohen and the Bechor both represent everybody else. One in service, one in legacy. And so therefore, the at its inception, the Jewish peoples, both the who would be the one to carry the legacy and who would be the one to do the service, it would both be the firstborn of any family. But then we sinned with the golden calf, the Avera. And the firstborn did not distinguish themselves as being those who didn't sin. At that point, the Bechoros, the firstborn, were expected to stand up and say, we don't do this. Because since they, the firstborn, the Bechoros, are the ones who represent us in serving Hashem and represent Hashem in clearly transmitting what it is that Hashem wants and representing that, being examples of that, they should have been the ones to stand up and say, this is not acceptable behavior. We're not participating. And expecting everyone else to follow them, the firstborn, rather than that minority of people who were involved in the Egel Hazav and the golden calf. But the firstborn didn't do that. And as a result, the minority that followed the golden calf ended up being the influential segment of the Jewish people. The Jewish people followed that minority. There was no other group to follow. There should have been a competing group. As much as the Erev Rav and others did the golden calf, there should have been a significant, powerful group of firstborn who said, we don't do this. And the people would have followed the Bechoros, the firstborn, because the firstborn are the ones who represent us and represent Hashem simultaneously. And then the tragedy of the golden calf, of the Egel Hazav, would have been averted. There would have certainly been punishment, but only to those few people who were involved. But it would not have hijacked all of the Jewish people. But instead, the firstborn did not rise to the occasion. And when Moshe came down from the mountain and found the entire nation on some level, some more involved than others, but the entire nation fixated on this golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu saw that things were in a bad place and there needed to be some sort of sudden change. And he got up and he said, "Mi la Hashem elai, who for Hashem, who is to Hashem should come to me." And all of the B'nai Levi came to him. And in that moment, the Levim replaced the Bechoros as those who represent the people. In that act, the Levim said, we stand for Hashem. And in so doing, they are saying that even though the Bechoros didn't do the job they were meant to do, we will do it. And the Levim came forward and they did what needed to be done. And that gave them the title of Kohen, because they behaved in the way that the Bechoros should have behaved. Of the Levim, Aaron becomes the Kohen and his children the Kohen, but the Levim still play a supporting role in the Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam writes, it's a relatively well-known Rambam, oft quoted in yeshivas. It's at the end of the Rambam's discussion of Shemitah and Yovel. And the Rambam writes that in our day and age, we have no Beis HaMikdash. And in our day and age, what is the primary job of the Levim? So the primary job of the Levim and the Kohanim is to safeguard and maintain the authenticity of and the scholarship of the Torah. As that is, there is no Beis HaMikdash to represent us in, but in the study of Torah and the maintaining of the authenticity of Torah, the scholarship of Torah, there the Levim are supposed to do that. Says the Rambam that anyone who wants to step forward and say that I am prepared to act like a Levi is permitted to do so. That's not true when we have a Beis HaMikdash. If you're not a Levi, you can't say, I want to be a Levi. If you're not a Kohen, you can't say, I want to be a Kohen. But in today's world, well, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, unfortunately, and the expression of leadership and representation is in the Torah itself, then anybody in the Jewish people can step forward and say, I am committing myself to this job of being a Levi. And in that manner, they will be given both the responsibilities and the privileges, they go together, of being the tribe of Levi. They don't get formal tithes, etc., like in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, etc., but they can assume the leadership responsibility for the Jewish people, provided that they are willing to make the commitment to give themselves over completely to the service of Hashem, just as the Levim did. The Hanukkah story, as you know, mimics the story of the golden calf in that the Chashmonaim announced Mi LaHashem Eli. They borrowed Moshe's phrase, whoever is to Hashem should come to me. And with that rallying cry, those few, very few, who were willing to stand up for the kavod, for the honor and the sanctity of Hashem, stood up and risked their lives and were willing to be killed in battle and in punishment and whatever else they would do to them in order to represent the people in restoring the honor of Hashem, the honor of Hashem's Torah, and the honor of Hashem's Beis HaMikdash, because they did have a Beis HaMikdash at that time. And it was the Kohanim who did this. The Chashmonaim were the Kohanim. And they're the ones who stepped forward and did this incredible thing. This was not the first time that the Kohanim stepped forward. The first time they stepped forward was when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mila Hashem Eli. But here, Mila Hashem Eli, whoever is to Hashem should be to me, that was the rallying cry. Because here again, it was the Kohanim stepping forward to take that responsibility to be the representation of both Hashem and of the people, and to do it properly. This time, there was tremendous assimilation going on. There were a great deal of rejection of the Torah going on. But the Kohanim stepped forward, and in contrast to the golden calf, where at the golden calf, the Egel Azav, you had a nation that was overwhelmingly good, and only a few people did the sin of the golden calf, but no one stood up. No one stood up and said, this is not how we behave, except for Chor. Chor was the only one. He was killed. Everybody else just let it happen. So, this tiny number, relatively speaking, something like 3,000 people, this tiny number of Jews worshipped directly the golden calf, and everybody else just were either complicit or joined in. So a tiny number led everybody in the wrong direction. The Chashmonaim came from the opposite direction. The nation was primarily assimilated. It was primarily in a bad place. And here a small group, a very few in number group, stood up and said, Mila Hashem Eli, and they managed to turn the entire nation around. Many people who had become assimilated came back to Yiddishkeit with the Chashmonaim's victories. And using the rallying cry of Moshe Rabbeinu, Mila Hashem Eli, they turned everything around. And they took responsibility. That is the job of the Kohanim and the Levim. They demonstrated it, the Kohanim demonstrated it in the story of Hanukkah. So in many ways, there is a parallel between what happens in the Hanukkah story and what happened in the time of the Egel Hazav, when the Levim became Levim and the Kohanim became Kohanim. And that the term, Mila Hashem Eli, who is to Hashem should be to me, then that is represented, that parallel is brought out for that term. You know that the Chashmonaim are called Maccabim. Chashmonaim is called a Maccabi. So Maccabi is, where does that term come from, Maccabi? What does that mean? The term in the Gemara is Chashmonai. We say in the Al-Hanisim, We call them Chashmonai. We don't call them Maccabi. So where does Maccabi come from? So, many of you know this already, but Maccabi is an acronym for what? Okay, so Michamocha Boilim Hashem. Comes from Michamocha Boilim Hashem. Mi Kamocha Boilim. And then Hashem is spelled with a Yud. Because it's Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey. So Maccabi Mem Kaf Beis Yud. Mi Kamocha Boilim Hashem means who is like you amongst the strong ones, Hashem. The Maccabim, the Chashmonaim, they're the ones who proclaimed that nothing is like Hashem. That nothing is like you. There can't be any replacement. There is no culture that can replace the Torah. All of what the Greeks were offering, which seemed very attractive, was in fact nothing in the face of Hashem. And so they are called Maccabi for this reason of Mi Kamocha, who is like you, Boilim amongst the strong ones, Hashem. That is the Hanukkah. That's what we have today on the first night of Hanukkah. That's what we have with the Chashmonaim, the Maccabim, stepping forward as the Kohanim do. It is important to restate that as the Rambam writes that. Today we don't have a Beis Hamikdash. So without a Beis Hamikdash, when there is a Beis Hamikdash, none of us can do what the Kohanim and Levim do, unless we are a Kohen or a Levi. But without a Beis Hamikdash, everybody can do what the Kohanim and Levim do. So, as I told you, one expression of that is taking the responsibility for the authenticity and the transmission of Torah. But to do what the Chashmonaim did, that is also a way of saying, I want to be like a Levi. I want to be like a Kohen. I can't serve in the Beis HaMikdash. I can't do what the Levim will do when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. But I can stand up for the honor and the sanctity of Hashem. And mi la Hashem elai, who is to Hashem, should be to me. We can all stand up and say that we are in that group who will represent Hashem in this world and represent the people to Hashem. That is in the power of everybody. And one of the important lessons and important aspects of Hanukkah to come away with is a commitment to say that I am going to be like the Chashmonaim in that I will represent Hashem faithfully and that I will represent the people to Hashem faithfully and not stand by as a small group of people lead the people astray as what happened with the Egel Hazav. Rather, I am going to be amongst those few people, and we are very few in number. How many people in the entire world, how many people truly appreciate the Torah, truly appreciate Hashem? We're very few in number, but we will be that few in number who will do it faithfully. Mi la Hashem elai, mi kamocha voilim Hashem.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.